We're in the third part of our series, Growing Up, the Quest for Spiritual Maturity. And I asked you a few weeks ago, and I want to just remind you as a way of refreshing your mind, what is it that God is trying to accomplish in our lives? The Bible tells us in James chapter 1 that God is trying to grow us up. That God is trying to make us men and women a lot like the song that we sang tonight, giving us hearts of servants, releasing from us all selfishness. Jesus said the greatest among you would be the servant of all. It is God's will. You ever ask yourself, what is God's will for my life? Well, let me tell you tonight for sure what God's will for your life is. There are other things in addition to this, but this for sure is the will of God for your life. And that is that you would grow up into a spiritually mature person sooner rather than later. Sooner rather than later. The vast majority of Christians today are not spiritually mature. They're children. And I'll show you a reference tonight in the scripture that indicates that. But more than that, I just want to talk for a moment about generalizing what we see in Christianity today. It's not very encouraging. The statistical analysis of evangelical Christians, that is, people who say they believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that heaven and hell are real, that faith in Christ is the only way a person can get to heaven, and they describe themselves as being born again, the vast majority of those folks are living carnal, self-centered, childish lives. You know, it's interesting, there's been a lot this week. Well, there's been a lot for weeks in politics. But this week, it seems like the Republican nominee, he's getting a lot of flack for his association with certain pastors. One of them being Mr. Hagee down in Texas, I think it is. And the other, now Rod Parsley from Columbus, Ohio. I'm familiar with each of them only a little bit. But the reason John McCain's in trouble for, I think the guy's name is John Hagee, but I know the last name's Hagee, is because of some of the things that he said. Now, all of us could get in trouble for things we've said at times. It could be taken out of context, or we could have just stuck our foot in our mouth, and I've done that plenty of times. But Mr. Hagee said something very interesting I disagree with, and I want to explain to you, though, why. He was blaming Katrina on the gay rights agenda in the United States, and it's God's judgment. Now, maybe he knows something I don't. But I want to tell you something that's far more controversial. And if one of my friends was running for political office, they'd get in trouble for what I'm going to say. The Bible says that judgment starts with the household of God. And the Bible says in the book of Malachi that I, the Lord your God, hate divorce. And the divorce rate among Christians is as high as the divorce rate among non-Christians. So let me tell you, I don't have any question there is judgment going on in our nation. And I don't have any question that God is first judging the church. Statistics show that the moral lives, or should I say, the immoral lives among people who claim to be born again is as high as those who do not. If you look at the lifestyle choices of a vast majority of Christians, you find that it's contrary in so many ways to the Word of God. You don't see the vast majority of Christians being servants. You see them being selfish and demanding their rights. You don't see them living for the agenda of God. You see them living for themselves. But they attend church on Sunday. That's not spiritual maturity. God has left us here to do what Jesus was doing, to reach out to others, to build those we reach up in their faith and help them grow. And what we have done in Christianity today is we've equated Christian maturity with knowing a lot of Bible facts. It's interesting, you watch some of these big, large churches or these television ministries, you see people show up with a Bible that you have to hold kind of like a baby because it's so big. And they'll have all these PowerPoint things on the stage, and people are writing in their notes, and they're doing this, and they're all dressed up in their really nice clothes, but they can't stand their neighbor. They're dressed up in all these really nice clothes, but they go home, and inside the four walls of that home, it's not Christ-like living, but unchristian living. But let me just tell you how severe it is. 78 to 87%, the statistics show a range of 78 to 87% of all young people who grow up in an evangelical environment through the church, when they're 18 years old, they leave the church and they never return. We're losing almost 8 out of every 10. Why? Not really because of the church, but because of the faulty hypocrisy that they see in a Christian home. And they don't experience the reality of Jesus Christ. They don't experience the reality of a mom and dad that are laying down their lives for one another and setting aside their own selfish agenda. They don't experience love and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. They don't see the reality of the Holy Spirit. There's lots of Christians today want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, but who wants to talk about the fruits of the Spirit? And who wants to live them? You know, all these people, you know, I want to see power evangelism. I want to see people healed. I want to see people talking in tongues. I want to cackle in the Spirit. And we become a laughing stock. But where are the men and women whose lives are powerful because they've learned to submit to the Spirit of God in their life, irrespective of how they feel? God wants us to grow up spiritually so we might be fruitful and effective for Him and His purposes, that we might accomplish the will of God in our lives. I'd like to read you a verse from the book of Hebrews. It is a striking verse. I'd like you to think about it for just a moment. This is Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You have been Christians a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things a beginner must learn about the Scripture. You are like babies who drink only milk and cannot eat solid food. And a person who is living on milk isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know very much about doing what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who have trained themselves to recognize the difference between right and wrong, and then they do what is right. Now I want you to notice some really striking things here. First of all, notice how this verse fits with Matthew 28, 19 and 20, which is commonly known among Christian circles as the Great Commission. In other words, the great mission that God has given Christians, that God has given the church. When I say church, I mean Christians. Church isn't a building. The church is the people. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus says to his disciples just before he leaves, all authority, all rule in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore out into the world, into all nations, and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them, you become teachers, teach them to do. Not to know, teach them to do what I've commanded you. Teach them to obey what I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And here the writer of Hebrews is once again telling us You've been a Christian for a long time, and you ought to be teaching others. That's what mature Christians do. They're influencing other people. They're training other people. They are exemplifying in their life. They are an embodiment of what it looks like to be a Christian. Not because of the weird little words they use, Christianese, as some people refer to it, but because of the character and the servanthood and the Christ-likeness in their life. Now, you might ask the question, Mark, okay, when you say, no, I've been knowing the Lord for a long time, I'll be teaching others, I mean, how long does a person need to be a Christian? Have you ever thought about this? I just want you to think about this for just a moment. How long were the disciples, not fishermen, before Jesus Christ turned over a church of 5,000 people and left those 12 men to reach the whole world with the gospel? 3 years. 3 years. 3 years. Now, I've lived long enough to recognize, having 4 children, that not every child grows at the same rate. Not every Christian grows at the same rate. But I want you to understand something. When Jesus started working with Peter, James, John, Thomas, Matthias, Matthew, and the other disciples, these men were in their late teens to early 20s. Late teens to early 20s. Matthew was a tax collector. James, Peter, and John were fishermen. They weren't trained in all the religious knowledge of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Judaic law. Jesus didn't pluck them from the finest seminary and the finest Jewish Bible college that he could find. But Jesus required something very, very stringent. And you're going to need to understand this. You're going to want to grow. His requirements are very stringent. He said, leave your nets and come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. Do what I say. Learn from me. And Jesus picked them, and he chose to be with them, and he trained them. And 3 years later, 3 years, not three 1,000-year periods, not someone saying, well, maybe the 3 years was, you know, with Jesus a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. You know, maybe the Lord was with them 3,000 years, like everybody likes to say about Genesis chapter 1. They were 6 days, 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. Six 24-hour days. Jesus spent 3 years with these men, and after 3 years, he turned over the entire mission to them, and he left. Now, lest you misunderstand, the power of the Holy Spirit is strong enough to make you mature quickly if you get serious about God. And if you get serious about tonight's topic, obedience. There is no spiritual maturity without obedience. You will grow as fast as you are willing to obey. And therein lies the problem today in modern Christianity. We value our freedom. We value our rights. We value our flesh. We value doing what we feel like doing when we feel like doing it, saying what we feel like saying when we feel like saying it. We want what we want when we want it. And we don't know very much about what the Apostle Paul said. I buffet my body, I beat my body, and I make it my slave. I beat down my desires. And I allow the Holy Spirit of God to live through my life, and I develop and train myself for godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes to Timothy and says this, physical exercise is of a little profit, but spiritual exercise profits greatly in this life and the next life. Train yourself to be godly. So we see here from this text that spiritual maturity is seen in an individual who has trained themselves to recognize the difference between right and wrong, and then they do the right thing. It's not just that they know the difference between right and wrong. There's a lot of people here tonight. There's a lot of Christians. They know the difference between right and wrong. Listen, you want to know why there's so many divorces? Because marriage is really hard. If you're thinking about getting married, maybe you should call me sometime. Because I'd really like to give you a wake-up call and break your bubble and help you understand that unless you are prepared to be the servant of all, to give up all of your rights and not whine about it and be a little child, you better not get married. You see, the Bible tells us that Christ calls us to be one with our spouse. Oneness can only happen when somebody dies to self. Jesus said, lest a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. There's a lot of lonely people today in marriage, a lot of lonely people in our world. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. And I can tell you today that I've only experienced 29 years of marriage for one reason, because I've chosen to die to myself. There are been many occasions that I don't want to do this thing, or I don't want to do that thing, or this doesn't feel good to me, or this doesn't feel good to me. But I have to ask myself, God, what do you want me to do? And by over and over, I've fallen on my face more times than I can count. But getting back up and looking at what's right and practice doing it and practice doing it, practice doing it. That's how we grow. And it's painful. And it's difficult. And most people have decided, tragically, not to pay that price and not to honor their God, their Savior, by buffeting their body and growing. But this is what God wants for you and I. Jeremiah chapter 7 is a verse that I reflect on often in verse 23. And I'd like to share it with you tonight. The Lord is speaking and he says this. This is what I told them. Obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. Only do as I say and all will be well. But my people would not listen to me. They kept on doing whatever they wanted, following the stubborn desires of their evil hearts. They went backwards instead of forwards. They went backwards instead of forward. And this is what's happening. When we do not submit to God, when we do not obey the revealed word of God, when we make excuses, when we say it's too hard. The Bible says in 1 John that his commands are not too burdensome. They're not too burdensome because he's given you the most powerful being in the universe. God lives inside of you. And it is possible to do what God is asking us to do. The problem is with our will. The problem is we're unwilling. We don't want to. We don't want to get up day after day, moment by moment, hour after hour, keeping our eyes on Christ, keeping our eyes on the Word of God, and choosing to learn to be consistent. I want to make something really clear. Spiritual maturity is not about doing everything every time perfectly. It's about consistency. It's about consistency, something we learn to consistently obey the Lord. Obedience is the path to spiritual growth. Without it, obedience will never be achieved. Obedience is what we persevere in. Last week we talked about perseverance, right? Perseverance has its work, the Bible says. We'll finish the job, making you perfect and complete, or mature is what the word perfect means there. Mature, lacking in nothing. But what are we to persevere in? We must persevere through trials, but our perseverance must be directed in obedience to God. You know, I'm not going to get into, I promise, I won't get into this whole situation with my daughter tonight. I won't talk about her health, but just enough to mention this. You've heard me talk a little bit about it and share, you know, as my own time with God, just pouring out my heart to God, telling him how I feel about it, the frustrations I feel about it. But what I haven't talked much about is that I also realize that in 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says, this is God's will for you. Rejoice always. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. So, the Bible also tells us in Psalm 62, and I've shared this with you, that we can pour out our complaints to God. We can bring our concerns and our burdens and our fears and our, well, we can dump on God. But at the same time, I must also tell God thank you. I must also buffet my own heart and say, God, thank you that you've allowed this in my child's life. Thank you, God, that you know what you're doing. Thank you that you're wise and that you're just and that you're fair. And whether I feel like it or not, thank you, God, that you rule over our lives. And though at times, and appropriately so, I feel great sadness for the trial. I feel grief. Someone asked me tonight, Mark, how was this week? It was really intense. Her health, her suffering was really intense this week. And yet, at the same time, God is not wanting me to go around every single day sulking. Woe is me. My life's terrible. Everything sucks. But sometimes I feel like that. And if I just stared at my circumstances, that's all I would think. And I have to bring my life, bring my heart, bring my emotions under the authority of the Word of God and begin to practice these things, which have been what I've been trying to do for 33 years since I started to follow Christ. And that's how you build spiritual muscles. That's how you become a mature Christian. By doing these things in the arena of real life. Listen to what Moses said to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 32. When Moses had finished reciting these words to Israel, he added, please take to heart all the words I've given you. Pass them on as a command to your children so they will obey every word of this law. These instructions are not mere words. They are your life. By obeying them, you will enjoy a long life. Now, I just look at that alone. I'm going to tell you something tonight. I got to be careful not to get off on this tonight. Some other time, I'll talk about parenting. Christian parenting in America is horrendous. It's a travesty. It's a tragedy. And it has made me cry as many tears as about any other thing. The church is going to have a lot to answer for to God. For the fact that we have not lived out God's commands, that we have not delighted in God's commands as parents, and that we have not taught them diligently to our children so that they become Christ followers. And it is a tragedy. And it breaks the heart of God. Moses said, listen, my words are not idle words. They're your life. Another passage says, man does not live by bread alone, by every word of that proceeds from the mouth of God. When I started having children, it was really with great trembling and respect for God because I knew He wanted each of these children. You know, let me tell you something. In the book of Malachi, where God says He hates divorce, let me tell you one of the reasons why. He says to the husbands, He says, one of the reasons I'm judging you as a nation and your crops aren't growing and you're having such a difficult time as a nation is you broke faith with the wife of your youth. You broke your vows. For what does the Lord your God want from your union? Godly children. And divorce shatters the possibility, at least while they're in your home, generally speaking, of raising godly children. Now, in God's grace, maybe when they get older, they might find Him and in His grace, but God had another plan. God's plan was not only to use grace, but to use a mom and dad committed to Jesus Christ, living out the Word of God to be a light and an example and to take that child and mold that child and love that child and guide that child and teach that child the commands of God. And Israel failed in this over and over. They worshiped the idols of other nations. And we're not talking, you know, we're talking Baal Moloch, in which they sacrificed their own children down these giant hands, and at the end were flames that burned the child. We have sacrificed our children to our careers, to our double incomes, to our fancy homes, to our fancy cars, and we are as idolatrous as Israel ever thought of being. Do I believe judgment is coming on America? Do I believe it has come? I believe it has come. I believe it is coming, and I believe it's coming not because of the non-Christians. Sorry, Rod Parsley. I believe it's because of the Christians. I believe God is judging the church. It starts first with the church. The nation's going to have its time. But God is not happy with what he sees. It breaks his heart. So many living their own way. So many doing their own thing. This was never God's plan. In John chapter 14, 23, we see again in this passage why the disciples were so powerful and what the Lord sought to imprint upon their lives. Jesus is walking with them, and he says this to them: all those who love me. Now, I want you to think about this a minute. I don't want you to raise your hand, but if someone were to ask you, do you love Jesus Christ? And I'm sure many of you here who know him would say, oh, Mark, I love him. Then listen to this. All those who love me will do what I say. They will obey my commands. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and live with them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not do what I say. Boy, did Jesus imprint on those 12 men, did he not? Well, let's say on those 11, because Judas Iscariot was picked deliberately. Jesus didn't fail with Judas. He was picked deliberately to betray Jesus, to set Jesus up from an eternal perspective with all that God had in plan. Jesus trained those 11, and he imprinted on them deeply, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, obey me. Love, obey. Love, obey. You do not love me if you do not obey me. You know, I think it's pretty neat, but there's this thing that's kind of swept the Christian world in the last 5-6 years. Maybe it's been the last 10, but I've been more over the last 5. It's been these big worship concerts all over the country. Instead of, take Third Day, instead of being just, you know, these cool stud recording artists, they gather everybody together and they worship God. And I'm like, well, that's great. That's wonderful. It's cool. And, you know, all these young people across the country are like, oh, Mark, there's this mighty movement. People are just worshiping the Lord, just loving the Lord. Well, let me tell you something about worship. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, your life, your resources, your talents, your will, as a living, holy sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. God wants a lot more than our voices. Voice is great. He wants a lot more than our singing. Singing is great. He wants obedience in our lives, in the big things, in the little things. He wants our obedience. He wants us to cheerfully say, Lord, here, I want to follow you and I want to do what your word says. Obedience is doing what God asks of you over and over again, whether you feel like it or not. I want you to think about that. So many Christians that I know were just tossed back and forth by our feelings. I just don't feel like. And see, listen, that's the difference between a child and a grown-up. I see this in my wife. I've seen this many, many occasions, but I'll just give you a simple little analogy. You know, we have a lot of young ladies here. I've watched, you know, when we started The Rock 9 years ago, there was a lot of kids that I've watched now grow up into mature young men and women. You don't necessarily, by the way, when I say this, you don't have to get married to be mature. But it's been interesting to watch some of the gals who all of a sudden went from these giddy sort of goofball, self-centered, immature 18, 19-year-old girls, and now they're moms. And you see them sacrifice their body, and you see them sacrifice their sleep, and you see them sacrifice their time. You know why? Because that's what mature people, that's what grown-ups do. That's what grown-ups do. They grow up and they put aside childish things and childish behaviors and childish habits and childish games, and they live for something with meaning and purpose. I see my wife live this out every day with my daughter. I've seen it since we had children, and we started having children 28 and a half years ago. But it's just remarkable to me to watch her selflessness and lay her life down and her sleep down and sacrifice her own body, because my wife also has very poor health. And to see her just extend herself to her daughter every day. To see Kathy go to bed every night at 1 a.m., wake up 3 hours later, get up with Jesse, massage her, give her her medicine, and then lay down for 2 more hours, and then get up for another hour with my daughter, and then maybe try to sleep for a couple more hours. Day after day after day after day, trusting God, praying with her, serving her, laying her life down, getting her neck all out of place. It's just an unbelievable thing, and God is going to reward her so greatly for it. Maturity is selflessness. See. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, it says, you become obedient children. Remember this. Maturity comes through obedience. Obedient children become mature adults. Obedient children become mature adults. Rebels never mature. Obedient children who continue down a path of obedience become mature adults. Often the most, listen very carefully to this, we're going to wrap up here in just a moment. Often the most difficult trial of our lives is not the one that we can't control. Not those, you know, those weird circumstances that come into our life. But the self-imposed trial of daily choosing to obey God when your flesh screams out to disobey. We must persevere in our godly disciplines. This is the reason so many Christians never reach maturity. They simply refuse to consistently buffet and train their body and mind and deny their flesh. I was visiting recently with a young individual, another part of the country. Individual wants to be a pastor, wants God to use him. They've known the Lord for quite some time. They grew up in a really, you know, Bible-based home. So they know lots of stuff. They get affirmed frequently for their abilities. But there's been something, and as I was talking to this individual, there's just been something. You can't put your finger on it, but you know something's just not quite right. So I was visiting with this individual recently, and I said, let me ask you a question. How often do you have a quiet time? Oh, I don't know. That's always been kind of a struggle for me. I said, okay, it's a struggle. It's a struggle for a lot of people, but how often? Oh, I don't know. I haven't had one for about a month. I said, okay. How often do you pray? Oh, I don't know. And I pray before dinner. I said, you're anemic and you're a child. And until you learn to consistently develop these spiritual disciplines, these spiritual habits, you will never, ever grow. Imagine, I know this is going to sound really silly, but just bear with me for a moment, okay? Just try to grasp this for a second. Suppose you're a guy, we're pretending now, and you'd like to get married, but you refuse to ever brush your teeth. You've never done it. You're never going to do it. I just want to ask you a question. You think a woman's going to give you the time of day? I mean, are you really that stupid? You really think a woman's going to let you get in her personal space when you never brush the bugs off of your teeth? How old do you have to be to develop a simple habit of brushing your teeth? How old do you have to be to groom your heart spiritually and take this book and feed yourself? You know how many times over the last 21 years that I've had people come up to me, "Oh, I just don't feel fed, Mark. I just don't feel fed." Well, go home and stuff your own face, you baby. Open your spiritual refrigerator and put some book in your mouth. When did you ever think that 45 minutes once a week on Friday night is going to feed you for a whole week anyway? My goal is to guide, to stimulate, to train, to inspire, to instruct, to challenge, rebuke when necessary, and motivate you to go home and get in the book. But I'm telling you right now, you're never going to become the spiritual person that you want to be if you're not a person who takes time every day to walk with God, to talk with God, to listen to God, to meditate on His Word and do what He says. And buffet your body. Train it, mold it, speak to it, train the way you think. Learn to turn out the garbage thinking. Learn to put away the garbage thoughts and put good thoughts there. They're always going to come back. You don't worry about them. You just keep filling your mind with God's Word and walking in the path of God. Taking your feet and follow the yellow brick road of God. You can't just stand there and God, "Okay, Lord, I just pray right now. You'd help me grow like 10 light years of spiritual growth. And I'm just going to wait here." And the Lord's going to say, "Turn to the left." "Okay, got to turn. Okay, now put this foot for the other and walk. Walk. Walk in my ways." He's not going to make you. He's not going to make you. He's not going to lay $10 bills in front of you so you'll go after him. Chances are he's going to put trials in front of you and find out, just like a football coach, if you can handle the practice. Because if you can't, you're off the team. God can do something extraordinary with your life. Listen to me. God can do something. It's not hard. It's not brain surgery. But it takes the will, the decision to say, "I want to honor God. I want to be who God wants me to be. And I'm going to develop the habits necessary." Now, in the next couple weeks, I've got a list of things we're going to go over together. It's called Critical Habits for Spiritual Growth. There's 70 of them. Yeah, I know. That blows your mind, right? When you see, you're each going to get a little bookmark in a couple weeks, and they're all written on there. Now, it's not quite like what you think. They all tie together, and you'll understand the flow of it. You'll understand the flow of it when you get a chance to see it. But I want to encourage you to come back, because I really believe that the vast majority, if not all of you, are here because you want to grow, you want to know the Lord, you want God to use you. I really believe that. And I want to help you in that. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight for the Word of God, for the Spirit of God, for the fact that you're at work in every single life here tonight. Lord, there's not one person here that you don't have your eye on, that you don't love. You love every single individual in this auditorium. You care about them. You know everything about their life. You know all their hang-ups. You know every skeleton in the closet. They don't have anything to be ashamed of before you. But Lord, what you want from them is full and complete surrender and submission to your will. You want them to decide with the attitude of their heart, "I am going to become the person God created me to be. And I'm going to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. And I'm going to develop these spiritual habits in my life." I ask you, Father, that you would help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, why don't you stand up and let's close with that song. give us hearts of servants. Whoever of my musicians is out there, you guys can come up here, and I'd like to do that song again, if it's not too much trouble. It is a little trouble, but it'll be worth the trouble. And I'd like you, as we sing the song, really think about the meaning of this song. And really sing it from, 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 and really sing it from